Jesus had the ability to stay alive through all that torture, and all the sins of the world were placed on him. And God's wrath, now listen to this, that would have been every human's throughout all eternity. Think about the punishment. God condensed that down to 3 hours on the cross of Jesus. It was an agonizing 3 hours. Jesus said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." What that is my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was a horrible time of torture. If it had been me, I couldn't have made it to the cross with all the whippings and everything he went through before he got to the cross. But he was able to endure all of that so that God the Father could pour out his wrath on his Son in my place and in your place until the wrath of God was satisfied. When it was, Jesus said, it's paid in full. The Greek word is tetelestai. And he said, it's finished. That's it. It's all done. And that, at that moment, we had salvation available to us. But I want you to know, he had to be sinless to endure all of that. Otherwise, he'd just have to die for his own sin. Just like all of us would have to die for our own sin. But because he was sinless, he was able to use his sinless body to save the world. Now let's look here at what he says in verse 30 and 31 of our text. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Do you know what the word Jesus means? Jehovah saves. That's what it means. Jehovah God loves us so much that he gave us his son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, that's what this is talking about. The angel said, you're going to have a son, and his name is Jehovah Saves. And that was the purpose, was that he might save the world. The preparation of the body of Jesus is talked about in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. Listen to this. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure." Now, God commanded the sacrifices to be made. So what is he saying? He says, in sacrifices and offerings thou hast had no pleasure. What he means is, it didn't satisfy. There was no completion. It was never finished. It was never paid in full. All that did was symbolize what was going to happen. The people in the Old Testament times were saved just like we're saved. They were looking forward to the coming of the Lamb of God. We're looking back to it. Whenever we hear about Jesus and his death on the cross, and we put our trust in his death, burial, and resurrection, then we are saved. When those people heard about Jesus coming, and they only knew him as the Messiah, the Christ, as the Greek puts it, when they look forward and we look backward, we're looking at the same event. And so all of those sacrifices could never take away sin. So God prepared a body for Jesus. Not just any old body, but a sinless body. Look at the passivity of Christ. Jesus went to the cross willingly. He was not forced. Nobody could take his life. He told Peter, when Peter whacked off the high priest's servant's ear, he said, "Don't you understand, Peter, Right now, I could ask the Father, and He'd send 10 legions of angels, wipe out all His armies. He said, what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. But for this hour, I came into the world. This is my purpose. This is my cause. This is why I'm here. The body of Jesus Christ was prepared, and He was passive at His death. Listen to this. Isaiah 53 verse 7. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. You see, this is a picture for the folks in the Old Testament time to look at Christ, what He was going to do. We look back at this and we say, that's what Christ did. When He went to the cross, He was passive because that's what He was here for. He talked until He knew He was getting Pilate too convinced, and then He just hushed up so that the proceedings would go on the way that they ought to go. Because, you see, He didn't want to miss the cross, because if He missed the cross, I miss heaven. If He missed the cross, we all go to heaven. And so Jesus was passive about the cross. Then I want you to see the propitiation. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us. Doesn't leave anybody out, does it? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to His own way. God has laid on Him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. You see, God loves us, but He hates our sin. If I could take this little book here, and let's suppose that this is all of the sins that I have ever committed. It'd have to be a bigger book, but we'll skip that part. God loves me, but my sins have separated between me and my God. In order for God's love to get to me, the sin had to be dealt with. There's not a thing in the world I can do about my sin. I can't fix it. So Jesus took my punishment. And there on the cross, He paid for my sin. Did you know that Jesus was not innocent on the cross? God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He was guilty of our sin. God transferred the guilt of our sin onto Jesus. And then Jesus paid the penalty for that sin. He was guilty of my sin. He was guilty of your sin. And He paid the price of hell on the cross. He is our propitiation. The word propitiation just simply means that He's satisfying the wrath of God in our place. He took so that we don't have to. You know the sad thing? Jesus died for everybody. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. You see, Jesus died for the ones that would burn in hell throughout all eternity because they reject Him. Because they will not put their trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, they will spend eternity in the lake of fire, even though that penalty has been paid. Because they will not receive it. Jesus said, it's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus could save the world if the world would turn to Christ. But the world has turned to everything else but Christ. The world is looking after pleasure, after possessions, after popularity, all the things that can be destroyed in a moment. And only those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will take the benefit of what He did throughout all eternity. Now I want you to see the blood. The blood of Jesus is very important because the blood of Jesus is what saves us of our sin. The Old Testament says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Verse 34 and 35 of our text says, Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The condition. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 9 through 26. I know it's a long reading, but it's important. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, not now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see what he's saying there? The blood had to be sinless. All through the Old Testament feast, there was the picture of Jesus Christ. I had the opportunity to be in a Jewish home on a Friday evening. I had put windows in their home, and they were about to break bread. They do that, you know, to start the Sabbath. And so they invited me to stay with them. And so they were going through their ritual, and I said, do y'all understand what you're doing? And the lady said, I don't have a clue. And the man said, I'm not sure. I said, well, could I share with you what your feast means? And so I began to share with them. You see, the Passover is a beautiful picture of the death of Jesus, substitutionary for our sins. The lamb was shut up for a period of time and was examined carefully by the priest to make sure that there was no spot or blemish in the little lamb. I used to wonder, what's the big deal about the spot or blemish in the little lamb? Well, see, that little lamb represents Jesus. And if there was any sin at all in Jesus, he couldn't go to the cross. And so those priests could not put the spot or blemish on the lamb, but they discovered the spot or blemish. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. Ever wonder why? It was the scrutiny to reveal his sinlessness. It was never in question whether he was sinless or not, but he had to be scrutinized and examined. And who better to do that than the devil himself, to examine Jesus to show that he was absolutely sinless. The Bible says he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And he came up clean. Then that little lamb was killed, and its blood was sprinkled on the altar. That's the picture of Jesus shedding his blood for us. Now, as our passage just said, Jesus' blood was sacrificed so that he could offer himself to God in heaven, not on earth. See, he didn't go into the Jewish temple and make that sacrifice as our high priest. He went into heaven. When Moses built the tabernacle, he had a pattern that God gave him from heaven. And that was a picture of the real tabernacle in heaven. And so Jesus had to go into the holy place in heaven and offer. It's the reason he told Mary, don't touch me. I've not yet been glorified. I've not yet ascended to the Father. Then when he came back and he went into the disciples, he told them, touch me. See, I'm not a ghost. I've got flesh and blood just like you do. Actually, he said flesh and bones. I'm not sure whether he had blood or not, because it may have all been gone. But the truth is, Jesus is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And when you realize all those old feasts were just simply looking on Jesus, every one of them, then when Jesus comes on the scene, it was easy for John the Baptist to point to Jesus and say, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. You see, Jesus reveals himself so that we might know and have eternal life. It's God's will that he save every one of us. He don't want any of us to go to hell. He made that clear. It's not his will. Nobody will ever go to hell because it's God's will for them to go to hell. They go to hell because they reject his will and choose to be their own boss, to live their life their own way. The cleansing that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing. Listen to 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let me tell you, this is not talking about salvation. This is for those of us who have received Christ already. When we come to the Lord and we receive Christ as our Savior, we set out to never sin again. That's what God puts in our heart. Amen? God puts that in every heart. Every man that has this hope within him purifies himself, even as he is pure. We have that holy desire to live holy, but we can't do it, because we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And so we sin. So what do we do about it? It's a big question. You see, when you receive Christ as your Savior, he brings into your dead spirit the Holy Spirit. You're born again into new life, and then he seals you into the day of redemption. You can't tamper with that ever again. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. I've seen people tear that down in every which way and try to explain how that works. But the key word is cannot. Whatever you want to think that means, you can't sin in your spirit because it's sealed. Now that doesn't go for the flesh, does it? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And so the flesh can still sin. And does. And so he says here, if we walk in the light. What does that mean? Walking in the light means that we call what God calls sin, we call it sin. The Lord says, woe unto them that call good evil and evil. You see, as long as my standard is the same as God's standard, I'm walking in the light. When I sin while I'm walking in the light, what am I going to do? I'm going to confess it as sin. I'm going to agree with God about that sin. But if I am not walking in the light and I want my own way, then I'm going to justify my sin. Well, Lord, I can't help myself. Everybody does this, and on and on and on we go. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. It is a wonderful thing that Jesus has given us in this salvation. A whole lot of Christians live their whole life and never understand that Jesus saves sinners and keeps sinners saved by his blood that he shed on the cross. He purifies us. Did you know that the moment that you receive Christ as your Savior, you are declared righteous? I love that. You say, but I don't feel righteous. You're not supposed to feel righteous. You're supposed to feel dependent. You see, the only righteousness that we have is Christ's righteousness in us. And that righteousness is always Christ's righteousness. It just is mine as I walk in the light. And that righteousness is what we will one day be clothed in when we stand before God and we have left this old sinful nature behind. The Bible says when a Christian dies, the spirit returns to the Lord who gave it, and the dust or the body shall return to the dust from whence it came. There's a separation that takes place at death, which is a wonderful thing because we don't carry sin over into glory. And we will be there with a sinless body, just like Jesus. Won't it be wonderful there? I am looking forward to the day when I can see Jesus face to face. Because I'm going to be like Him when I see Him as He is. The continuation of the sinful nature, we need to understand why it was necessary for the virgin birth to take place. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 and 27. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for their own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. You see, Jesus Christ is able to avoid the continuation of the sinful nature. He is able to live holy and separate from sinners. Because the sinful nature passes down through the fathers. The Bible says that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and Levi also paid tithes to Melchizedek because he was still in the loins of his father when the tithes were paid. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? It tells us that generation to generation, the sinful nature passes on through the male of the species because we're there. You see, every one of us were in Adam. Not Eve, but in Adam. The Bible says, Genesis chapter 5. Now this is the generation of Adam. The day that God created man, male and female, created he them, and he called their name Adam. Because every one of us is created in Adam. Now the significance of that is that when Adam sinned, every one of us became sinners. In Adam's fall, we sinned all because we were there in him. Everything that he did, we got credit for. Or we had to endure. The sinful nature passed on to every one of us. But you see, by the same token, Jesus is the second Adam. And when Jesus came, he took everybody that was in the first Adam into himself. And there on the cross, he paid the penalty for every sin that every human would ever commit. And because he was born of a virgin, the sinful nature did not pass to him. Because he was not connected to Adam. Because Eve could not pass on the sinful nature. Now, Eve had a sinful nature. The Catholics get that all mixed up. Now, they're trying to hit on this, but they don't understand. She didn't have to be sinless. As long as there was no man involved, there would be no sinful nature passed on. And so the passing on of that sinful nature did not happen to Jesus. He was the second Adam, a new beginning. And there, Jesus Christ became the corporate head, just like the first Adam, of every member of Adam's race. In Adam, all died. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. We have the opportunity, every one of us, to be saved if we choose to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let's look at the belief, the trust. Verse 38 of our text. Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Do you see the trust? This angel has told her stuff that is very hard for her to grasp. He has told her that she's going to have a baby out of wedlock. That was not a good thing for a Jewish girl. But she also knew that the Messiah was coming. And she was looking for that. And so by faith, she accepted the will of God. "Be it unto me according to thy word." Can you say that today? All of the trials and troubles and everything you face in this life, God has designed if you're a Christian. Passed on to every one of us. God has designed a life to try to bring you to salvation. But as a Christian, He is developing us. He is training us. He is transforming us into the image of His Son. And all the stuff that comes into our lives, some of it is very difficult. But can you say, as Mary did, "Be it unto me according to thy will"? You see, that's what God requires. If you want to walk in the light and you want to be transformed, then you need to just lay your life before the Lord. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, we need to trust God. Does God know what He's doing in your life? Or are you just kind of running amok? If God gave you a plain piece of paper, said, "Write down anything that you want to change. I'm tired of hearing you bellyache. Just write down what you want and we'll give it to you." Would you change things in your life? If you would, you're headed for trouble. Because you've not submitted to the will of God. Yes, there's some hard things in the Christian life. Yes, there's trouble. People ask me all the time, "Why do bad things happen to good people?" Like they're not supposed to. Jesus said, "While you're in the world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." You see, God never told us that it was going to be easy to be a Christian. He said, "If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you." You know, He never once said, "If you'll get saved, your life will be a piece of cake from there on out." He didn't say that. He said, "If any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me." That don't sound much like fun and game, does it? Because we know where that leads. It leads to all kinds of suffering. And through suffering, we learn the fellowship of Jesus Christ. The signs of our faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For we received from God the Father honor, and He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased.' This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Whenever these signs were done on earth, all the healing, all the miracles, it was to substantiate that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. People are trying to get God to do miracles today and signs today. But you see, the time of signs is past. As a matter of fact, Jesus told Thomas, he said, "Thomas, you believe because you see me. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." You see, this is the time now for faith. This is the time now to believe what we have seen. The signs have already been done. The substantiation has taken place. Now we just need to believe the report that's given to us. But even Peter, when he wrote this passage, he said, but there's a more sure testimony. You know why he said that? If Jesus were here today and did miracles, some people wouldn't believe. Remember what Father Abraham told the rich man when he said, "Send somebody to tell my five brothers not to come to this horrible place." He said, "They have Abraham and the prophets. Moses and the prophet, let them listen to them." He's talking about scripture. That's what they call the Old Testament. Moses and the prophets. He said, "Oh, no. They won't do that. But if one came from the dead, they'd believe." Then a very telling statement was made. He said, if they don't believe the scripture, they wouldn't believe the one rose from the dead. Signs are only signs for substantiation. Now we believe through the word. Listen to what he says about the scripture here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is by any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The word there, moved, in the Greek is confluent. It's where we get the, you have two rivers that run together, and for a while they run in the same stream. That's called being confluent. And so what he's saying is, the writers wrote, but they were moved or confluent with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wasn't just dictating words. He was putting those words into their being so that their personality came out and all of that. But still, it was the Holy Spirit's word. Somebody said, it's amazing how close the scripture resembles itself all through the Bible. It's not amazing to me. There's only one author, and that's the Holy Spirit. He just used different men, different personalities, and so naturally, it's not going to contradict itself. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. The problem with the world today is that people do not have the Word of God as their absolute authority. That's the problem. If we have the Word of God as our absolute authority, and we trust the Word of God, then we're going to follow the Word of God, and there'll be no problem with that. The devil has tried to tear down the first 11 chapters of Genesis. He's tried to change a lot of the translations. He's done all kinds of things that has hurt the dependence upon the Word of God. We have to be very careful. I believe that the Bible is true. I believe that God, who wrote the Bible, is able to preserve the Bible. And what I have when I read my English Bible is the Word of God. Don't get caught up in all of the doubts and the fears, because the Word of God is still the Word of God. And we can depend upon it. We can trust what the Bible says. Then let's look at the Spirit involvement in our faith. 1 John 5, 5 through 9. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. We receive the witness of men. The witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. You see, the water represents the body of Christ. The blood is the blood of Christ. You say, well, where do I get that? Well, you remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? He said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus, no doubt, was giving him one of these, you know. And he said, that which is born of the flesh, the water, is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So here we have a beautiful picture of the sinless Christ. First we have the sinless body. Then we have the sinless blood. And the offering of that body and blood has purchased salvation for as many as will believe. Folks, the reason salvation works is because it's all of God. I have heard so many people say, well, I believe you can get saved, but if you've got to live right to make it to heaven. Where faith is not in Christ, then it's in your good living. That won't save anybody. Or somebody says, you've got to quit sinning to be saved. Well, good luck with that. If you quit sinning, who needs a Savior? But I thank God Jesus Christ came into the world to save us sinners. And he will save anybody, anywhere, in any condition. Come as you are. He'll save you. And your salvation has no strings attached. Listen to me. There are going to be people in heaven who just could not ever get it right in their sanctification process. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 11 through 15 makes this very clear. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. In other words, by the skin of his teeth. Now, you say, Brother Allen, what's your point? There's no strings attached to salvation. Jesus takes you just the way you are. He saves you. He seals you. You can't tamper with that ever again. Praise God. Hallelujah. Because if we could, we would. If there was a way to lose your salvation, we'd all lose it. Every one of us. You only get saved one time. Hebrews chapter 6 makes that clear. The only salvation that works is the work of a benevolent God on an undeserving sinner. In the process of sanctification, we have to establish God's Word as our authority. And whatever God's Word says, we have to obey in order to lay up gold, silver, precious stones. But I'm going to tell you what the most important thing about sanctification, we have to remember. There's nothing you can do that will change your salvation. It's a done deal. You say, why is it so important? Because if you believe that there's something you can do to take away your salvation, you're not going to be saved. Let me tell you why. Whenever you come to Christ to be saved, you can't help him. Paul says it's either all of grace or it's all of works. You can't mix the two. In the equation of salvation, you're a zero. And unless you're a zero, you don't have enough faith to be saved. When you come to Christ, you have got to liquidate your faith in everything else. You can't have faith in your church membership, your baptism, or one day somebody sprinkled me on my head when I was a baby. You can't have faith in that because there's not enough faith in that to add Jesus to that. That's what the Bible means when it says we have to repent. We repent from dead works and put our faith in Jesus Christ. You've got to liquidate your faith in everything else. Put all your trust in Jesus Christ, Him alone. And folks, when we do that, then Jesus saves us, sinners though we are, dead in trespasses and sins. He gives us new life. And then He seals us so that we can't tamper with that. And then He begins to work on us to change us. And that's where the trials and the troubles and all of that come from. And as we suffer with Christ, we begin to get rid of the things that hold us back. You know, pretty soon we begin to say, you know, it's just not worth it to have all this baggage. I need to lay some of this stuff down. And we start laying this stuff down, and the more we do that, the better, the sweeter the Christian life becomes. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Folks, there was never a truer song ever written. There's going to be so few people make it into heaven because so many people are trusting in everything else except Jesus Christ. The narrow gate is Jesus. He's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You can't get to heaven being good. There's a lot of good people going to go to hell. Because Jesus counts our goodness as filthy rags. The reason I stress this so much is because in witnessing, I have witnessed to hundreds of people. And I can almost write down the script what they're going to say. When I ask them, do you have peace in your heart? If you were to die, you go to heaven. Almost everybody says, oh yeah. Oh yeah, yeah. Then I say, well, suppose you were to stand before God one day. And He said, why should I let you come into heaven? What would you tell Him? What they're going to say is, well, I try not to hurt anybody. I live a pretty good life. I believe there's more good in my life than there is bad. I believe God let me in heaven. That's like 99% of all the people that I've ever witnessed to. And most of them are church members. They're going to hell. Unless they get rid and repent of all of that. Put their trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Because broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many will go in therein. The picture I get in my mind when I read that passage is two ways into a place. One is little bitty, and one is everything else. And you get a herd of cattle, and you run that herd of cattle through there. Only a few of them will get through that path. most of them are going to hell. Don't let that be you. You see, folks, Paul writes to the Galatians, if anybody comes preaching another gospel, let it be accursed. But then he says, you know, it's not another gospel, but they just pervert the gospel of Christ. They're adding stuff to it. You got to live right to get to heaven. Nobody would go to heaven under those conditions. Or you've got to be elect to go to heaven. There's nothing in the Bible that says you're elect. You know that? Your name doesn't appear in the Bible. How are you going to know whether you're elect or not? Everybody's elect to heaven and everybody's elect to hell. You've got to choose which one you want to go to. But all of that excludes people from heaven, because they do not trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Still got a little bit of faith. And in fact, my grandma was a good woman, and she raised me in church, and I know I'm going to heaven. So you got to get rid of all that. But I'm a good person. I try not to hurt anybody. I live a good life. That's wonderful, but it won't take you to heaven. If your good works could help you get to heaven, then your bad works could get you out of heaven. Jesus is the only way that you can stay saved. And that's the reason God designed salvation just like that. This morning, I want to challenge you. If you don't know 100% that if you were to die this moment, you'd go to heaven, if you don't have absolute clarity on that, then I want you to make your way up here to these altars. And you make it right between you and God. See, some people try to come to Christ without repentance from the dead works that they were counting on. You know how a person has to get saved if they would answer the question, well, I believe there's more good in my life than there is bad? You know what they've got to do to be saved? They've got to read that. Of all that stuff they think is good in their life. Got to lay it down. The kingdom of heaven is merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, sold all that he had and bought that one pearl. Beautiful picture of what we're talking about here. There was not enough money in the merchant's purse to add the pearl of great price to his pearl collection. Couldn't do it. Didn't have enough. What did he have to do? He had to sell all those other pearls. Then buy that one pearl. What Jesus is talking about there is the faith that you have put in other stuff has to be liquid. Can't trust in that. Because if you trust in that, you don't have enough faith. But you trust in Jesus. You liquidate all of that, you throw yourself upon the mercy of God, and you say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have nothing to offer. He'll save you. I'm convinced that sitting in churches all over America, there are people on their road to hell, working their way to hell. I'm convinced of that. Don't let that be you. Jesus has made a way that every one of us can go to heaven. But we have to do it His way. Stand with the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your great salvation. And Lord, if there's one here this morning that's depending on anything else but Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that you would show them that. They might be saved today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.